Well, this is a turning point in the life of the nation of Israel. It's also a turning point in our series of messages. It's been a couple of years since we were back in the Old Testament looking at Old Testament highlights, and I want to go back and do that for a couple of months till after Easter, and then we're going to do a special series on the family, a four-part series on the family, and then we'll go back to more Old Testament highlights. We concluded 2 years ago before studying the book of Acts with the closing chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you will remember that at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses has led the children of Israel as far as he can take them. In fact, if you go back to the previous chapter in your Bible, it would be good for us to look at verse chapter 34 and verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. Since I preached on this passage a couple of years ago, we had the joy of being in this very place, going up to the top of Mount Nebo and looking out. Unfortunately, it was a rather hazy day, but they tell us that on a clear day, you can see the whole land of Israel. Moses had that perspective, that vantage point, as he could look from one end to the other and see as far as the Mediterranean Sea, all the way across the land of Israel. And yet God said, Moses, you're not the man to take the people in. You have taken them as far as you can. But he looked down on this vast land, this fruitful land, across from the city of Jericho on the other side of the Jordan. I heard about a man recently, a Texan, by the way, who was touring in Japan. And he was with a tour group, and they took him to this large volcanic crater that had been created by a volcano. And as he looked out over that, he said, it looks like hell. The tour guide said, you Texans, you've been everywhere. You've seen everything. Amen, somebody said. It's an old statement, God buries his workmen, but the work go on. The work goes on. None of us are indispensable. Even Moses, this great servant of God, the greatest of all the prophets, the most revered of all of Israel's leaders, still is to this day, was taken, but God is not finished with his people. Now the question is, why Joshua? Why did God choose Joshua? Look over verse 9 of chapter 34 so we can get the full benefit of this passage. Verse 9, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Why Joshua? What does it take to be a man or a woman of God, a man or a woman that God can use in 1997? We desperately need men and women of God who will be as beacons, lights in a world. What does it take to be a man or a woman of God, somebody that God can use? Let me mention five things this morning that come from this passage. Number one, with Joshua we see that there was a consistency in his waiting on God. There was a consistency that goes back, all the way back to those years beginning with their wilderness wanderings. In fact, if you want to do an interesting study, just get your Bible and do parallel references that take us back to show us those early years of Joshua and how in Exodus chapter 24, it was Joshua that Moses took up into the Mount Sinai to be with him and to see the glory of God. There were certain things that Joshua as a young man was able to enjoy that others, his peers, were not able to enjoy. He went up with Moses. He was with Moses. He was the servant or the assistant of Moses. Wherever Moses went, Joshua went. Whatever Moses experienced, in a sense, Joshua was able to experience. He'd been with him during those past 40 years. He saw Israel at its worst, the people crying out in the wilderness, not trusting God. He saw a faithless generation of people. He was in the midst of that. He had experienced it all. He had seen it all. But he was a man of faith. He was a man in whom the Spirit of God was. He was one of the 12 men who was sent into the land of Canaan to spy it out. And only two men, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, yes, it is a land of giants. The Anakim are there, sons of Anak. It is a land of walled cities that are high and they reach up to the very heavens. A little bit of exaggeration there, but they were walled cities. And there were many Canaanites, and they were armed. They had their weaponry. They had their chariots, their horses, all kinds of weapons of iron. Here are these vagabonds, these wilderness wanderers, 2 million of them in all. And they're going to go in, and they're going to shove out the Canaanites, and they're going to take possession of the land. How in the world can this be? But Joshua was a man of faith. He was a man who was obedient, who was willing to stay out of the limelight, play second fiddle. You know, the conductor that said the most difficult position to fill in an orchestra is second fiddle. No one wants to play second fiddle. Joshua was willing to play second fiddle and just to be there and to learn to trust God until his moment of leadership would be thrust upon him. And God had prepared him for this opportune moment to assume the leadership of the entire nation. As I was putting together this message some time ago, I was reminded of a rather bizarre incident that happened in the section of western Kentucky. Only Kentucky, I guess, could this happen in. Maybe not. Could happen here in Texas too. But there's a youth pastor who was scheduled to preach one night at this church. He'd been there 2 years. And about 7 p.m. when the service was supposed to start, he called 911. And reported that there was a bomb in the church about to explode. And of course, the police came out, they evacuated the church, they found no bomb. And afterwards, they traced the call back to the youth pastor. And the problem was he wasn't prepared to preach. I've never thought about calling 911. I have a feeling here Joshua was not about to call 911. He was ready because he had been consistent in his walk with God for the past 40 years. He had seen God work. He knew what God was capable of doing. And so here he is now thrust into this position of leadership. His hour had come. One of the great needs today is for God's people to be consistent. To be faithful. God doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful, and if we are faithful, then He will take care of the success part. Faithfulness is another word, a willingness to sort of remain hidden, veiled, out of the limelight, sort of an understudy, and in due time, God will exalt you if that's what He chooses to do and put you into a position of leadership in the Christian community. Faithfulness in a few things is always demanded before we can be given greater responsibility. We know that. Jesus had a parable regarding that. And we live in a day when far too many of God's people are just sort of jumping from one thing to another, from one ministry to another, from one marriage to another, from one church to another. And then they, in their pious way, will say, well, you know, God told me to do this. When God didn't tell you any such thing. He told you to be faithful. We sort of jump around like kangaroos. We never really contribute anything when we're jumping from one thing to another. Joshua stayed and he worked through the issues that could have caused him to run. I mean, when he saw what Israel had experienced and he knew what kind of people they were, he could have run from the responsibility. But he chose not to do it. And God rewarded him with additional responsibilities. We need more of this spirit, that kind of spirit in ministry that is reflected in the words of Albert Amato, who at the age of 105 was asked by his doctor, who was 50 years younger than him, his junior, how he kept himself in such great shape. And the old man told the doctor that he walked 4 or 5 miles every day, continued walking all of his life, as long as he could remember. Well, what do you do in a range? The doctor asked. He said, I put on a raincoat. That's a good response, isn't it? We let little things, just little things, sort of interfere with our routine. We need to get back to just basic disciplines in the Christian life. And one of those basic disciplines is being faithful. Faithful in your relationship to God, waiting upon Him, Joshua was. Secondly, notice his consecration to the will of God. This is another thing here that I think is absolutely essential in the ministry if God's going to use you. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all of this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. It's yours for the taking. You got to be willing to trust me in the process. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as, I don't know if we have a slide on that or not, do we? We don't. Okay, we were going to try and come up with one. But if you look in your Bible or in some kind of a map you have of biblical times, you will notice that the Euphrates River is clear over to the east in the modern Saudi Arabia desert. You probably saw it during the Desert Storm operation. Way over to the east. The children of Israel never occupied that far. To the west, as far as the Mediterranean Sea. That's the border on the west. And then up to Lebanon and down to the wilderness of Sinai. That whole area, they've never yet occupied it, but Joshua was given the promise because the promise was first given to Abraham that geographically this would be the boundaries of their land, yet to be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ. Now you will notice here that the boundaries of the land are given, and Joshua and his people are not to rest until they have entered in and conquered all of the enemy and thrown out and overcome all of the strongholds of the Canaanites until they were forced out of the land, but they never did it. They never did it. We'll see why in coming weeks in our study. You say, well, how does this apply to me? There is a New Testament parallel. In fact, as you study the book of Joshua, study the New Testament epistle of Ephesians right along with it. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is telling us about all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where we struggle in our lives is spiritually. And we have much land that we have yet to conquer, things that God wants us to be able to overcome in our lives. It may be strongholds of sin that go back to your life before you met Christ, areas where you have sort of given in to the enemy and you've remained under submission to the enemy rather than being an overcomer. Might be in the very area of fear, that fear is something that haunts you day and night and you cannot overcome in this area of fear. It might be the fear of dying, but there are certain things that God says, I want you to have victory in. I want you to be overcomers. I want you to enter in and shove out the enemy, shove out Satan from your life. Then you get to the end of Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Where he begins that great section on our spiritual armament and warfare. He says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. That's where we're strong. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord. I find the older that I get, the more that God is taking away my confidence in flesh and my own ability to be able to control and pull things off. And ultimately, until we get to that point where we are about to depart from this life and we are absolutely helpless, we have control of nothing in our lives. Many times, not even in control of the basic faculties of our bodies. So that we are so dependent upon our God. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God in order that you might be able to go in and conquer the land. In Hebrews 4, the rest in Canaan from the vain wilderness strivings is set forth as being typical of our present spiritual rest on the finished work of Christ, what he has accomplished in us and for us, so that we can see our identity in Jesus Christ and be strong in him. And seeing his continual intercession to be able to enable us to conquer self and Satan. Think of those areas in your life where there are yet strongholds of sin, and then ask yourself, why do I not have the victory? God's given you the victory. You simply need to appropriate it. And as long as Joshua would keep this clearly in focus, that this was his mission, this was his commission, this was the land that God gave to Israel, and as long as he kept that in his mind, then he was going to be successful. But he had to keep that in mind, the main thing. Reminds me of the story I heard of a woman who bought a parrot because she was lonely and she wanted someone to talk to her. And she thought this parrot would learn to talk. And the pet owner said, yes, this parrot will talk. And a day or two later, she came back and said, my parrot isn't talking. What do I do? He said, well, you buy a mirror. Parrots love to see themselves in the mirror. And the parrot sees himself, he'll start talking to himself, and you can sort of enjoy his chatter to himself. Well, nothing happened. 2 days later, she goes back and he said, well, I'll tell you what your parrot needs. He needs a ladder. Parrots love to climb ladders, and if they're climbing ladders, they're going to be happy parrots, and they're going to chatter. Well, nothing happens. A day or two later, she comes back, and she says, he still isn't talking. And he says, well, I'll tell you what your parrot needs. The parrot needs a swing. You know, if parrots can swing, then they're happy and they'll be more talkative. And finally, she comes back a couple days later and she's got a real sad countenance. The proprietor said, "What's the matter?" She said, "My parrot died." He said, "Well, did the parrot say anything before you died?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Don't they sell any food at that pet store?" There is a point to that. Don't forget the main thing. Don't forget the main thing. As long as you are plugged into the will of God, and you are focused in on fulfilling the will of God in your life, you're going to be successful. Once you get out of the will of God, you're no longer consecrated to fulfilling His will for your life. Once we as a church lose what our commission is, the Great Commission, to go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel, we lose that identity, then we are no longer successful. You can look back historically and see that that's what happened to churches. We've been given land. We've been given a commission. Notice thirdly that Joshua has courage in his walk with God. These are some of my favorite verses now that we're coming into in verse 5. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. You shall divide this land as an inheritance, which I swore to their fathers to give to them." We hear the message today, be strong in yourself. There's no strength in yourself. Dan Rather used to sign off. I don't think he does it anymore. I don't watch Dan Rather. But he used to sign off with the word courage, courage. I think, yeah, Dan, but where's that courage come from? It doesn't come from yourself. You hear a half hour of terrible news, terrible events in our world, and then he says, courage. So meaningless. Joshua is not commanded to be strong in himself. No, he's to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He's to be courageous in his walk with God because he's counting upon the Lord's presence, not himself, not his ability, not his enablement, not his ability to be able to communicate to the people, his eloquence, any of these things. No, it was simply his dependence and reliance upon God that would get him through. And that's what would give him courage. They needed to be courageous. I faced a situation this week. It could have pulled me under the pile. And I said, "Lord, I can't handle this. I can't handle this. I'm not in control. I realize I'm not in control," but I reminded myself, He is. And I was able to go to sleep and just get a good night of rest. Something we all have to do in our lives. And Joshua counted on the Lord's presence, and this gave him confidence for the journey. Someone has written, courage is not the absence of fear, but a willingness to trust God anyway in the presence of fear. Good definition of courage. Fourthly, we see his commitment to the Word of God. Look at verse 8. Verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, to not turn from it to the right hand or to the left." Don't miss that. You immerse yourself in the Word. You be obedient to the Word. The five books, the Torah, these were already completed by the time that Joshua took over. Evidently, Moses had, by and large, finished the manuscripts on all the first five books. He didn't write the concluding verses, we know, because Moses' death is recorded. Moses wouldn't have recorded that. An end was put on his book. But Joshua had the benefit of these five books. We have the benefit of 66 books. They're God's Word to us, God's instructions to us, His instruction manual for how we can be successful and prosper in our spiritual lives. But everything that they needed, everything that Joshua needed, was in those first five books. And God has given us everything that we need to know in order to be more than conquerors in life. We don't need the words of men. We need the words of God. Rander was talking last week about how we're just glutted with noise. We live in a world of noise. It's difficult to get away from the noise factor. But I would like to go one step further and say it's difficult to get away from this glut of words. We have all of these talk programs on radio and television. And what does it mean? You listen to them and you get to that point where you just want to scream. You just turn it off. It's Sort of like the guy that was listening to a banquet speaker drone on and on and on. He went to sleep, and all at once a piece of plaster fell down and hit him in the head. And he woke up and he said, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." You know, you feel like that at times, don't you? Just turn it off. There's only one word that's necessary. All of these talk programs are going to help you, and I'm fearful that there are many, perhaps even here this morning, that you're getting your basic wisdom, you're drawing your wisdom, your guidance from some of the disastrous lives that you see sort of paraded before you endlessly. That's a no-win situation. You got to be a man or a woman of the Word. Spend time in this Word. I would challenge you as a Christian, read God's Word at least once a year. It isn't that difficult to do. So that you're immersed with the Word of God. You understand His will for your life. Now there are three things that we're to do with the Word of God. First one's often overlooked. Notice what it says in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you talk about it. Talk about it. Do you talk about the Word with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your parents, with your friends when you get together? Is your conversation at times at least revolving around the Word? That doesn't mean that's all you have to talk about, but talk about the Word. Talk about things that God is sharing with you through His Word. Make the Word relevant. Because you see, when we talk about it, then we don't forget it. We don't forget what we talk about. You talk about your grandchildren, you're not going to forget your grandchildren. Some people say, you know, Steve, I don't know how you remember jokes. Well, I can tell you how I remember jokes. Connie can tell you how I remember jokes. I tell them all the time. She's heard them all. Yeah. You say, I can't remember a joke. Well, you tell that joke right after you hear it, and you'll find out it's yours. It sort of cements it in your mind. Same thing's true with the Word of God. You talk about the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes so enmeshed in your mind that you won't forget it. Talk about it. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "These words which I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall talk about them. When you're lying down, when you're rising up, when you're walking in the way, whatever you're doing, you talk about the Word of God." That's important. It's our manual for survival. And then secondly, he says, meditate in it day and night. Look at the middle of verse 8. Meditate in it day and night. This verse reminds us of Psalm 1. We're immediately drawn to that where he says, "Blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly," listens to all of the trash that's being broadcast today. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the waters that will always bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf will never wither, and whatever he does, he's going to prosper in it. Meditate. We know what the word premeditate means. It's a term that's used in our courts of law today. Premeditated murder. What was a person doing that's found guilty of premeditated murder? He was obsessed with wiping out whoever it was that he wiped out. He premeditated that. He was obsessed with it. He pondered it. He thought about it. It obsessed him day and night until finally he committed the act. In the same way, we are to be obsessed with the Word of God. We're to meditate in it like a cow chewing its cud. Just bringing it back up and ruminating, chewing it. Until finally it becomes so much a part of it, molding it over and over in our minds. We're to do that with the Word of God. And then thirdly, obey it in everything. Notice. He says, in order that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. It's not enough just to talk about it. It's not enough just to meditate in it, but we've got to observe to do according to all that is written in there. Therein. The command here is one of obedience. Be obedient to the Word of God. James 1 says that man who looks into the perfect law of liberty and doesn't continue therein, he's like a man who went and beheld his face in a mirror, and then he went away and he forgot what kind of man he was. And then he says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's not enough just to go to Bible study fellowship or precepts or take in the Word of God if you're not going to be obedient to the Word of God. We've got to obey the Word of God. It is necessary for our spiritual survival. And some of us have experienced spiritual disaster in our lives in the past year or 2 years because of choices that we made that were in direct violation of the Word of God. Cannot help but think, and some of you may remember that incident back in 1976 where 103 Jewish hostages were taken in Entebbe, Uganda. I had some people last night that came up and and said they knew all about that. They had connections there. It was during the reign of Idi Amin, one of the most ruthless dictators of this century. And he had taken 103 Jewish hostages, and in doing so, he took on the whole nation of Israel. And the greatest minds in Israel devised a plan that they would go down there and rescue those 103 hostages. And here's what they did. They had their commandos that went in. And the minute that they entered the room where these hostages were, they cried out in Hebrew, "Fall down, crawl." Well, obviously the kidnappers did not understand Hebrew. But all the Jewish hostages did. They immediately fell to the ground. And when they did so, the commandos wiped out the 7 men who had kidnapped them just that quickly in less than 15 minutes. But there was a tragedy. 3 of the Jewish hostages didn't do as they were commanded. In fact, one went down and even stood back up. He was wiped out. You see, obedience at times can mean our very survival. And God knew that Joshua and his people would not survive, they would not conquer, if they did not obey in every way, every jot and tittle, every command. Not turn to the right or to the left, or to hedge a little bit, fudge a little bit, and say, well, God's going to be gracious to me, and he'll overlook this or he'll overlook that. It's okay if I have this sin in my life. It's okay if I make this choice, because God is very forgiving and loving. But we still experience the consequences. Now, if you're going to be a man or a woman of God that God can use, then you've got to be obedient to the Word in everything. And then finally, there's one other thing that will complete our study this morning, and that is, notice, once you have gotten to that point where you've been willing to just stay there and stay the course and be faithful and commit yourself to God's will for your life, and knowing God's will from the Scriptures, that's the only way we can know it, and you're willing to consecrate yourself to that and commit yourself to the Word of God, then there's going to come that moment when you are going to be elevated, thrust into a position of leadership where others are going to look at you and they are going to confirm that you are a man or a woman of God. They're going to want your input. They're going to want your leadership. They're going to trust you. They're going to come to you for leadership, questions, counsel. Cream always rises to the top. Others will see and they will notice and they will seek you out. They will want to hear what you have to say. You will not have to promote yourself. God will promote you when His time is right. Look down at verse 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do." Isn't that great? We've talked about that at the leadership level, how you people trust us. And let me tell you, that's something that we don't take lightly. God has built up a trust factor in this congregation over the years, and we do not take that lightly. It's a wonderful thing to be in that position. I'm speaking for all of the elders and pastors when I say that. Notice, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, we will heed you. Boy, what wonderful words those must have been to Joshua. Only, they said, the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Wonderful words. John Haggai, not the local John Hagee, but John Haggai, author of Lead On, a book on leadership, gives an excellent example of the very thing that I've tried to convey this morning. And he writes about Dawson Trotman, the founder of Navigators, but before he does, he talks about men who had the potential to be great men of God, but because of wrong choices in their life, veering from the Word of God, either to the right or to the left, they ended up blowing themselves out of the water and out of the ministry. And then he contrasts Dawson Trotman with these men. Some of these men who probably would have been household names today, much like maybe Billy Graham or some other man. And here's what he writes about Dawson Trotman. He says, Dawson Trotman embodies self-control in his prayer life, in his Bible study, and putting others first to a degree I have rarely witnessed. After extended time with God, he was driven to take the promises of God seriously and to act on them. He was a constant challenge to me personally, and he was a leader whose leadership still exerts special influence around the world. In 1956, Doss was at Schroon Lake, New York. A girl was drowning. He dove into the water, saved the girl, but it cost him his life. Though he drowned a young man, he left an organization that now ministers powerfully in more than 50 countries with thousands of people on their staff. And he concludes with what I feel is a fitting conclusion to what I wanted to convey to you this morning. Here's what he writes. He says, self-control is usually seen as a restriction. I want you young people particularly to listen to this, because that's what your parents are trying to build into your life, self-control, discipline. It's important. You're not going to be successful in life without self-control and discipline in areas of your life, basic areas. He says, self-control is usually seen as a restriction, a discipline that produces a harsh, joyless existence. But in reality, just the opposite is true. Self-control produces in any person the results that will make him a candidate for leadership. Self-control produces a freedom, a confidence, a joy, and a stability. And these qualities, when you possess them, will catapult a person into a place of leadership. Bottom line is self-control and discipline. Joshua had it. Because Joshua had it, God says, Joshua, you're the man. You're the man to lead my people in and give them victory. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. It may be that there are areas in your life right now where you realize that there are strongholds of sin, areas that you have basically given over to the enemy. You've conceded defeat. You have given the victory to the enemy. God says, I don't want you to do that. Those areas of your life, maybe lack of self-control and just spending time in the Word of God. Recommit yourself or commit yourself to daily time in the Word of God and prayer. Maybe some sin in your life, something that you are doing, a relationship that you know is not right. It violates Scripture. One of the most difficult things I face as a pastor, and I've faced it even in recent days, is to have to say no to a young couple because the gal or the guy is wanting to marry someone who's not a believer. Direct defiance of God. You might be in that kind of a position this morning. You're dating someone as a young person, non-Christian. You got to break off that relationship until God makes it right. He may not make that relationship right. It may be somebody else. You got to be willing to wait on God as Moses, as Joshua was willing to wait on God. You might be here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never really crossed the Red Sea and entered into the wilderness experience and beginning to see that your sufficiency is in God, not in your own strength. And then allowing God to take you across the Jordan into the land of Canaan where you can experience victory after victory after victory, but you'll never experience total victory in this life. We're all in the process. I've got things that I struggle with, things that God's pointing out to me daily. Areas of my life where He doesn't have control, and He's slowly and at times painfully wresting that control from my life until I can see that He is all and all and that He is all sufficient. And this morning, God may be speaking to you in some area of your life. Just personally, we want to give you some quiet time this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then you trust Him. If you've never trusted Him and that's not where you are, then refrain from the Lord's Supper. But we don't care where you're from, who you are, what church you're from, what state you're from, what country you're from. If you know Jesus Christ, then you're one of us. And we encourage you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. The bread, a symbol of His body that was broken for us. The cup, a symbol of His blood that was shed for us. And this is to be a time of thanksgiving and praise. And then looking inwardly and analyzing, is there sin there that I need to deal with? Deal with it. Father, thank You for these moments. May You speak to us. And may we praise You with a new freshness of love and zeal, appreciation, in Jesus' name.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and it's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name. I I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven there's something about that name.
Joshua's name meant the same as Jesus, Yehoshua. Salvation is of God. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that salvation is of you. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Your name is exalted above all names. We worship, praise you, and give you thanks for this bread, a symbol of your body. In your name, amen. Then he took it, said, "Eat it in remembrance of me."
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are we thank you that you are our Redeemer, our Lord, and we worship you and give you praise. He said, "This cup represents a new covenant in my blood. This will do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." He took the cup. This is a great day as you go back out into your world. Maybe with a better voice than mine, you can be strong and bold and courageous because the Lord our God is with us. So I hope that you'll go out into your world with a new attitude this week. Let's stand together as we sing it before we're dismissed. We'd like to invite the visitors to go over here to our left through the doors. We have a loaf of bread we'd love to give you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid, I am not dismayed, as I'm walking in faith and faith.